going to cough out the coronavirus. All right. Can't say the word again now. Church has started, but can't say that word. All right. Let's sing page number 511. Only a sinner saved by grace. You guys stand so you can sing better. All right. Backup singers. I feel like all the time I've been on videos, I feel like I'm becoming an actor or something. No, that'll never happen. I guarantee you that. But we need to move out. Could you see over Alex with the video when he stood? We had to move out. He's too tall to be standing in front of the camera. We're all right. We're not going to see it again until you get up here to sing. But it's our Sunday night service, and we had a great time outside, the pain in the rain, and singing in the rain. Oh, that's a movie, isn't it? Preaching in the rain. That's not a movie, I guarantee you that. But we had a good time out there in the outside service, even though it was raining. Thank the Lord it was rain and not snow, and it wasn't cold rain. It was all right, just a little bit wet is all. And I learned a long time ago, you can get wet and you dry right off. Wow, imagine that. But we had a great time. Looking forward to a good service tonight. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have somebody come up. Just the guy singing? All right. Three of the Hicks Quartet or something. All right. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the joy that we have in walking with Jesus, for the hope that we have of eternal life in him, that we are nothing but sinners saved by your grace. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Your grace is truly amazing. We could never say enough of God's love and God's grace, his mercy and kindness towards us. Lord, it's good to be saved. Good to walk with you. Had a wonderful week fellowshipping with you. And we pray that you would just bless our time together tonight as we normally would meet as a church, but folks will be watching, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless those that are gathered here and folks that are tuned in as well. We can be in a blessing and encouragement to each other as we go through this life, and we pray that you're blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, come on up here and sing.
In the dark of the midnight,
storm. That would have been a good one to sing outside in the rain today. No one really a storm, though. That was just rain. Oh, I appreciate that singing. These guys are, they're getting good. They're getting a lot of practice in. They're getting pretty good. And I step from the mic and they get up next to the mic, they even make me sound good. But appreciate you guys being a part of the services, each of these unique services that we've been having. Well, I've been sharing on Sunday night, and I like to do this. My two favorite books, the Bible and the Songbook. I find it disheartening that so many churches have gotten away from the old hymnal, the old songbook. Now, not all the songs in here by definition are hymns. There's three types of music that I like: psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the biblical definition of that, but we got all this other kind of music today. But I like the old time songs because the depth of the message. And just like when I study the Bible, I like to study the background of the events, the circumstances, the history, the characters in the Bible, the author, the human authors of the different books, and the situation that they were in. I also find it very interesting to study the life, the background of the writers of some of these great songs. So I've been looking at one of those on Sunday night, and we're going to share one again with you tonight. But I want to start by turning in your Bible to Galatians chapter number 2. And just as a lot of churches have gotten away from the old hymns of the faith, a lot of them have gotten away from the Bible. We want to focus on the Bible and uplift the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the exaltation of Christ through His Word. Galatians chapter number 2. We're going to look at a statement here, but I want to read a section of Scripture and focus especially on one statement tonight that has to go goes along with the song that we're talking about tonight. Galatians chapter number 2, and beginning in verse... my problem is every time I look at a passage of Scripture, I don't know where to begin. I want to begin at the beginning of the chapter, and then I want to begin at the beginning of the book. But we'll just start in the middle of the thought here, and I won't even give you a background to it for the sake of time. Verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the way, notice that word of. It doesn't say in, but of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, not on, but in, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by works of the law, but for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. God doesn't put a stamp of approval on our sin, contrary to popular belief, even amongst Christians today. We don't decide what we want to do or what's sin and what's right and then find something to support that from our God. But God's not the minister of sin. Verse number 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I've got a verse that I think of when I think of our songwriter tonight that I consider, you know, if I were to pick a life verse for this particular person, I'm going to give you that verse later, but the verse that she picked for her life verse was actually verse number 20 that we just read right there. But I want to look at verse number 21 tonight. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That statement there, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I want to talk to you for a few moments about frustrating the grace of God. This may be the most common sin in every person's life. Frustrating the grace of God. We frustrate the grace of God by our main sin, the sin that is the chief sin of all sins, and that's the sin of pride. And because we think we can do things when God wants to do things through us, we frustrate His grace. Our self-righteousness comes from our pride. People think that they can earn their salvation, or I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, I'm trying. You know, you ask somebody if they're on their way to heaven. Well, I think I'm good enough. I'm trying. That's your self-righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own to claim. Or we frustrate the grace of God through our stubbornness, which is the parent of rebellion. A stubborn person rears rebellious children. And if I'm a stubborn person, it's just a matter of time before I'm going to be a rebellious person. Now, grace is a wonderful word. God's grace is amazing. We sang about the grace of God and saving a sinner like me. I like to define words with short definitions, but I have a difficult time coming up with a short definition for grace. We've got a number of ways I view grace as defined in the Bible. And we think of it primarily as being gracious, extending compassion, kindness, and mercy to those that are least deserving. That's grace. I'm glad that I have a graceful, gracious God. And we ought to be gracious people. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards man. The acrostic of grace that helps us understand that. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. But for me as a Christian, when I look back at God's grace working in my life, beginning at the conviction that led to my salvation, and now every day the grace that I'm begging for, I understand the full meaning of grace to be this. It's God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. Starting with salvation, but not ending there. All the way to my eventual completion of my salvation when I'm fully like Him because of His grace. But how do we frustrate the grace of God? I believe there's two ways we can frustrate the grace of God. Two different classifications of people that all of us frustrate the grace of God to one extent or another. Now, first of all, is we frustrate the grace of God by rejecting God's salvation. By rejecting His salvation, there's only one sin that'll keep us out of heaven, and that is rejecting God's salvation. And we're frustrating the grace of God. God has provided everything for us to be saved. It's simply up to us to call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we say, oh, I don't believe that's for me. Oh, I don't think I need that. I think I'm good enough. We're frustrating His grace. He has something. You know what it is to be frustrated. You have something for somebody and they refuse to accept your gift. Sometimes people refuse to accept an apology. They refuse to accept a gift given to them. God gives us the gift of eternal salvation and we reject it. We frustrate His grace. Romans chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about his Jewish brethren. He says, brethren, my, talking to his Christian brethren and about his Jewish brethren, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And Romans is talking about how grace is what saves us. And he says, for Christ is the end of the law. And those that are trusting the law for salvation, they're frustrating the grace of God. And he says in Romans 10 and verse number 4, I guess it is, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's simply by receiving God's grace and God's salvation. If we reject it, we're frustrating. Some say the gospel is too simple. They're frustrating the grace of God for salvation. Some have a man-made religion. They've added something. You know, you believe in God, plus you get baptized, plus you join the church, plus you be a good person, you turn over a new leaf or whatever, or jump over the moon or whatever you want to add to it. You're frustrating the grace of God because He's provided everything for salvation through His grace. Or our idols that we make. We don't make idols carved with stone or wood anymore, but we carve a lot of idols in our mind. God, that's what I expect you to do. I expect you to make that person do this, or we create a lot of idols in our minds, images that we envision in our mind, and we're frustrating the grace of God. In another way that this one deals with those of us who have been saved, we still have a bad habit of frustrating the grace of God. We've accepted salvation, but we are constantly frustrating the grace of God by rejecting God's sanctification for our life, by God allowing God to have our life, to crucify, in verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, it is not me, but Christ liveth in me. That's what He wants. He wants to live through me. He wants me to die to myself that I might live unto Him. And just as rejection of God's salvation is the one sin that will lead us to hell, rejection of God's sanctification is the one sin that will ruin, ultimately, my life and my testimony as a Christian. When I take things in my own hands, when I try to live the Christian life on my own strength, by my own discipline, by my own character, I'm sure enough going to fall flat on my face. I can guarantee you. We're rejecting the grace that sanctifies us. Now, I know that we live in a day of smorgasbord Christianity where people pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Bible, what they want to live by. I like a verse, and I'll just give you one verse here in James chapter number 4. And James 4, 1 talks about getting our prayers answered to begin with. And then he says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's an amazing statement. And some would maybe disagree with this, but I think it's quite clear when you just put it into context. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Now, we think that word lusteth, we think of it in a negative sense. We're lusting after sin. But that Spirit that lives inside of us is desiring to be in control of our life. And the wording used in James 4, he's lusting to. He wants to give us His grace, but we reject His grace. They say, sorry, God, I don't need to pray today. I don't need the Bible today. I can do it on my own today. But He giveth, and James goes on this in James 4 and verse number 6, but He giveth more grace, wherein He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Don't resist the grace of God. And God's called you to do something. Don't say, well, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. I can't do that. In fact, if you realize you can't do it on your own, you're well on to walking with God the way He desires. I can't live the Christian life on my own. I'll fall flat on my face. I need His grace. Oh, how I need His grace. His grace gives me strength for the journey that I face today. Well, I want to talk to you tonight, and I got to stop there with the Bible lesson and get into this amazing lady. Her name's Annie Johnson. The name may not mean much to you. She was born on Christmas Eve, 1866. That was a long time ago. She was born in a small town of
Vineland, New Jersey. Her mother died 3 years later, giving birth to her little sister. But 3 years old, she lost her mom. And the only memory that she has of her mom is her little sister, who many remark she looks a whole lot like her mom. So when she looked in the face of her younger sister, she saw what she remembered of her mother's face. Her father was very sickly and unable to care for the two girls, and turned them over to board with a widow of an old army comrade who had been killed in the Civil War. The two girls referred to her as Aunt Susie, though in reality she was no blood relative to them. But under this arrangement, the girls were a heavy burden to Aunt Susie, which resulted in them being resented and mistreated by Aunt Susie. She really couldn't afford to take them in. Mr. and Mrs. Flint were godly neighbors to the Johnson girls and were faithful members of a Baptist church. The Flints became strongly attached to the girls and sought to make them take them into their home. Their father eventually, somewhat reluctantly, turned them over for adoption when they were still very young to the Flints. At this time, Annie was 6 years old, and she became Annie Johnson Flint when she was adopted. At the age of 8, Annie trusted Christ as her Savior at a Methodist revival meeting. And soon she got involved in the church that her step-parents went to and serving the Lord. She loved music and had dreams of one day becoming a composer and a concert pianist. As a young lady, still in her teens, she developed rheumatoid arthritis and was told that she would be bedridden and in constant pain the rest of her life. Soon after, her sickness made her unable to play the piano. She began writing poetry, unable to open her hands other than constantly in a fist. Her illness progressed, and she continued writing poems, but unable to hold a pen in her hand, she literally had an old typewriter she would punch at the keys with her knuckles to write her poetry. Annie had an unfaltering love for Christ and a grateful spirit toward her adoptive parents, who graciously provided and cared for her. She saw her personal and physical hardships as opportunities rather than obstacles in serving Christ. She was also keenly aware of her spiritual shortcomings and her needs for God's grace in her daily life. She had a number of poems published and may have been best known for the uplifting poems and cards that she would write to encourage others. Now, if you can picture her picking at an old typewriter, writing these poems that she would make into cards, though constantly in pain, she had desired nothing more than to be a blessing to those around her. Some of Annie Flint's poems would later have music put to them. And the one song that she's best known for is in reality her testimony, I believe. We could claim, and I think of her life, I think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, that I would say that's a good life verse for her. And the verse says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, this song that these guys are going to help me sing is in most of our hymnals. It's in our hymnal, but it's a shame that only two of the original three verses are in that hymnal. There's a powerful message in all three of the verses, and these guys are going to help me sing all three verses, these guys and ladies tonight, even the baby. Might be best if she doesn't sing for us tonight. All right? You guys have the words there? Let's sing it tonight, all right?
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy